Balm for the Weary, a devotional study of the book of Psalms. This psalm is commonly known as an evening psalm. The psalmist writes at the close of the day when he prepares to close the day, to settle in and rest. You know, when we begin the day, you'll find that the day begins and the activities of the day becomes very intense. And as we go through the day, well, the intensity builds up and it builds up and it builds up, and then we go back. But the intensity of the day reverberates in your mind. And how does one settle down the mind at the close of the day? Well, the psalmist teaches us, tells us how he prepares himself at the close of the day to settle in and rest, that he may find good sleep. As a child of God, how should we prepare for bedtime? This is a psalm that speaks to us concerning this. For the psalmist, this is his testimony at the closing moments of his day, when he testified, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." You see how he commits himself to the Lord. There is a sense of calm and serenity in his mind. All the turmoil of the day seemed to have been shut out and kept under control. And there is a great assurance that he experienced of God's protection over him as he closes his eyes and rests his mind. This is a picture of God's care in the life of the believer. There is that intimate knowledge of a personal relationship with his Lord, whom he expresses with confidence of receiving complete help from God. And the Lord wants us to cultivate that kind of a relationship, you see. The enemy is outside, but the enemy is also within us, within the mind. And it is also by the Spirit's mind that we can overcome, and we may have rest, we may find strength. Is life so easy for the psalmist? The question is asked here. Is he experiencing a carefree life as you read this psalm? No. When the psalmist begins the psalm, right, at the close of his day, what did he express to us? The word used there is distress. But what is the secret of his calm frame by the time he closes his eyes to sleep? It was his prayer life. He finds peace and contentment through prayer. God's presence overwhelms him and calms his heart. Here is a life that is consecrated to the will of God and to the care of God. And so he awakes refreshed from his sleep to begin a new day. And this must be for each one of God's people. You begin the day, God has given you that new day, and you have a purpose for that day, and you do your utmost for that day, and at the close of the day, well, you retire to rest, you retire with a good conscience. Three thoughts we want to speak about: casting your burden upon God, verse 1, confidence of God's care, verse 2 to 5, and contentment and peace, verses 6 to 8. Casting your burden upon God. This is the thought of verse 1. And if you read the Psalms, you would find that the beginning of the Psalm, usually in the first verse, would provide you a summary of the entire Psalm. And so, what is it talking about? Well, this psalm is about a prayer. And this psalm is about a man of God crying out to God for help for the distresses of life that he is experiencing. David is the author of this psalm. And it's not known here what is the setting for this psalm. Typically, if you study the psalms, you'd find that the psalmist would reveal them at the beginning, at the preface of the psalm. And the preface of the psalm is God's inspired writing. It's part of the original text. Right? So we study it where it is given. We learn and it provides for us a background concerning what is happening as a setting for the psalm. But here, we do not have anything except that it is a psalm to the chief musician on Niginoth, a psalm of David. This psalm is a song, basically, put to music. And the word Niginoth is the word that is found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 19, to describe stringed instruments. And so this is a song accompanied with strings in instruments. And you see the worship of the people of God in Israel is not just singing in song with words, but also there is an accompaniment of musical instruments in order to aid their devotion to God. So this psalm begins with a prayer. The psalmist is calling out to God to answer his prayer for relief. That's the meaning of the word here. Now, if you read our text at the beginning, you'll see many of the words highlighted in bold. Okay, these are all what we call the words in the imperative, right? A command. Okay, there's a particular syntax, right, of the text in the original, right, which we don't see in the English language. Right? But here, those are the words of emphasis, right, that we want us to consider. And so it's highlighted there in bold. And the word here is the word to answer. Okay. So he is saying to God, answer me. I'm in distress. And I need an answer to my queries, to my problems. Can you provide me an answer? And so the psalmist is calling out to God to answer his prayer for relief. As we said, the day begins and it builds up in its intensity. And at the end of the day, we feel weary. Many words spoken, many thoughts made. The mind is always thinking, working, considering. And so, at the end of the day, his heart seemed to be filled full with distress. This word distress literally means narrow or straits. It also means adversary or foe. He's distressed as a child of God, living for God's honor and glory because he faces opposition as he sought to do God's will for his life. He addresses God as the God of my righteousness. C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote The Treasury of David, 3 volumes, commentary on the Psalms. And here he makes a very good observation. He says, it is not used in any other part of Scripture. This description of God, right, as the God of our righteousness. And he explains to us, right, that it means thou art the author, witness, the maintainer, the judge, and the rewarder of my righteousness. My relationship with God. The word righteousness means to be right with God. Right? To thee I appeal from the calumnies and the harsh judgments of men. Right? In this world we lived in, right, it seemed, you know, so difficult, right, to toll a line in life. Okay? And he seeks God's vindication for the false accusation that that was heard upon him, which greatly disturbs his heart. Right? He pleads with God to show mercy and favor to him. And that's what he says. Hear me, When I call, O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast made a way for me. And have mercy upon me. So he says that, please hear my prayer. Please answer my prayer. Show me a way out of my situation. And here his heart does not rebuke him for the matter at hand. He felt that his conscience was clear and he sought his God, who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his justice, to vindicate him. He will not take matters into his own hands, but he asked God to return his innocence. His appeal is to his God. So as you read the psalmist cry to God, now this is all hidden, okay? The thing about the Psalms is that it describes the emotions of the man of God in communion with God. So this is hidden, as it were. You won't see it, you know, openly, but this is closet prayer that is being taught to us. This is closet prayer that is being revealed to us to help us have a glimpse of how the people of the man of God would seek God. Okay, so here, as you think about this call for help, we also recall the widow in Jesus' story in Luke chapter 18, who was in great distress for some matter that confronted her, and she sought an unjust judge to vindicate her wrong. So Jesus gave this story to teach the lesson. Men ought always to pray, remember, and not to faint. And so this is the lesson that is taught here in this psalm. Distress, stressful, how do we find relief? Pray. Cultivate a prayer life, a relationship with God. So the lesson in this parable is to have faith in God to help us through the distresses in life. So Jesus says, never to give up on the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is doing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is the believer's power with God. And persistence in prayer is not a natural habit of the believer. God uses, or Jesus uses, this parable to teach this lesson. This parable encourages us never to stop praying, even in the toughest of circumstances. So there are certain times in our lives when the situation is difficult. What do you do? Our faith cannot be seen, but our prayer life can be seen. You know, if you have a vibrant relationship with God, and it is the evidence of true faith. And it gives hope to the children of God who are going through any trouble to call upon him, and he will help you. He's always fair, always just. On our part, we must make sure that we are on the Lord's side. So this widow, we saw or we see in the parable, was in great distress, and in her helpless estate, she was sorely pursued by her adversary. The word there means an enemy, a tormentor. And she sought the help of this judge. And it seemed that this is the only avenue for recourse, to appeal to this wicked or unjust judge, an almost impossible task. And so what did she say to the judge? Avenge me of my adversary. So the word there means to do justice. And she was in dire straits. She was at her wits' end. There's no way that she could think. There was no one that she could think that has the power to right the wrong that she has suffered and continue to suffer. And it has become so unbearable. She was desperate. And here, the emphasis is not that we would pester God until he would reluctantly respond. Right? But that he would vindicate his misunderstood and suffering people. And so the encouragement is therefore, under any circumstances, we should never give up, but continue to trust the Lord. Keep on praying, simply trusting. We are to wait upon God as he works out his justice in apparent slowness. Sometimes in life, it is like that. And our Lord turns to the audience and said, if that from the unjust judge to God himself, and he tells us that our God is infinitely just and most caring and very much alive and alert to the sufferings of his people. And that's what we were studying this morning, the life of Israel in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them when they cried out to God. This morning we studied the call of Moses, right? How God began to speak to him out of the burning bush. We said the supernatural in the natural, as one pastor said. How the bush did not burn, right, but continue to burn there without consuming itself. So it caught his attention. He was a shepherd in the desert for 40 years. And what happened? Well, God heard the prayer of his children in Egypt. And now is the time to deliver them. And so if you read the text in Exodus chapter 3, you would be able to see how God said, I have heard the prayer, the sufferings of my people. And it's time for me to deliver them. It is time for me to do something. So God has his ways, God has his time, God has his purpose, and the people of God must learn to wait upon God, to trust God. You know, we said this morning how Abraham spent 25 years obeying the call of God to uproot himself, to go all the way to Canaan. And what did God say to him? He will give him seed, or children, descendants, like the sands of the sea, or the stars in the sky. But after 25 years, nothing. It was only after 25 years that God gave him the promised seed, Isaac. And that was his life, you know, in a nutshell, to bring forth a son. And it is from that son that would bring forth the father of the 12 tribes, Jacob. You see, so God is working out his plan, and you know, we are mere instruments in the hand of God, fulfilling a little part in God's plan. And Moses was like that, right? You remember, he spent 40 years in the palace and then 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, right? Taking care of sheep. And we said that, you know, he was still taking care of his father-in-law's sheep after 40 years. Not much of an accomplishment for anyone, right? If you think about, you know, making it in life, this man surely, you know, is not making any headway in that sense in life, right? Worldly, in a very worldly sense. Okay? But God had a plan for him. God had a plan for his life. And so here we see right, that there are times when we do not know how to respond to life's situation. And here you see how the psalmist looked to God. He sought the Lord in prayer. And so for Moses in the wilderness, you know, it was also a time when God had to teach him. God had to mold him, in the quiet of the wilderness, of the desert place. And we spoke also about the Apostle Paul, right? How God brought him to Arabia for 3 years, then 5 to 7 years in Tarsus, right? Before Barnabas would go to Tarsus to bring him to Antioch, and before they would begin the first missionary journey. And so, you see here the psalmist thinking, looking at life, and he begins by casting his burden upon the Lord at the end of the day. And then he says, from verse 2 to 5, he expressed confidence of God's care for him. Spurgeon said, this second section, this second division of the psalm, we are led from the closet prayer into the field of conflict. Remark the undaunting courage of the men of God. He says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Well, these sons of men refers to ungodly men who sought to thwart his effort to do the will of God. And the commentator Boyce, he says, David relates to those who are harming him. They were wrong. He is right. He is asking God to help him. Nevertheless, although slandered and injured by them, David speaks of his enemies kindly and tries to win them from their errors. And there is this, in trying to help them, he unintentionally but inevitably helps himself. So you see that in life, sometimes there are many unpleasant injustices, you know, apparent or so, that we face. But he says, he tells us, verse 3, that no, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. So he expresses confidence in his Lord, who has set him apart for himself as a child. If you are a child of God, you know that you are special. Out of the 7 billion people upon earth, right, there is none like you. You are unique. You are God's special creation, and God has a special plan for you. When He opened your spiritual eyes for your life, and God wants you to know. Right? So here, the Lord wants us to see, to know, right, that God has a plan for His people. He has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear. The tendency for us during those times of distress and pressure is to react. When Jesus was in Gethsemane and Judas Iscariot came with a little army to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He started to draw his sword, and he flinged it, and he cut the ear of the high priest's servant. Right? What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus took the bloody ear from the pick up the bloody ear from the ground and fix it back, you know, to the high priest's servant's face, right, to heal him. And then Jesus said to Peter, "He who wield the sword will also perish by the sword." And so the Lord tells us that the people of God has a different disposition to life. We don't act like what the world would act. Jesus says in Luke 6, 32 to 38, "If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them which do you good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Give, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So here, the people of God, right, we have the wisdom of God to guide us as to how we can approach life. Right? And verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Tremble and sin not. There was a time when we were studying this psalm, and the late Reverend Timothy Toh said this. He wrote, rather than plotting mischief while they are awake in their bed, search their own hearts if there be wicked way in themselves. Right? So this psalm speaks about how the enemy who seek to plan evil, you know, at the close of the day, rather than sleeping, they start thinking, what can I do, you know, to create mischief, to make life difficult for others. Instead, what must we do? Well, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. The exercise of examine one's innermost self is reflected in David's prayer, Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So he says, if we often deceive ourselves, don't know we need to search our own hearts, our intentions and motives, if we are for self or for God. And when he has searched himself, he may say, as Sir Galahad in Tennyson, I cannot forget that, we memorize that, my heart is as the, my strength is as the strength of 10, because my heart is pure. My strength is as the strength of 10, because my heart is pure. When one has tenfold strength from a sense of one's accepted standing before God, then one can rejoice in the Lord, despite tauntings heard from every quarter. And so here, what we are saying is that, you know, the gainsayers would examine their hearts, and they would be found guilty. They need to seek forgiveness from God. What more the people of God? Right? Yeah. So it behooves us, right, to be right before God. And here we can see that, you know, the psalmist, in this case, he was right in the sight of God. There was no rebuke in his heart. And that's why he prayed in this way. Verses 6 to 8. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up thy countenance, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Contentment and peace is this final thought. You begin with prayer. Begin, you know, by that relationship with God, where you cry out to God, you speak to God, and you ask, you tell to him the burden that is upon your heart. Oftentimes, you cannot tell it to so many people. Right? How do you tell it? You can't. But you can tell it to the Lord. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His justice. And, you know, the Lord would, by His Spirit, instruct us, guide us, show us a way out. So, you see here how the psalmist is happy in his heart because he understands that although the situation seems bleak with man, it is not so with God, who is able to work out all things for good to His children who loves Him. So verse 7, it says, Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. He says he experienced joy in his heart, the kind of joy that is more gratifying than getting a pay increase, than getting a 10 months bonus, an experience of getting a 9 months bonus. Wow, very happy, right? Wow, great. Then here it says that it is more than that. More than physical increase. More than physical increase. He says here that when you have God's joy in you, that kind of gladness that is in your heart surpasses all the kind of material things, you know, the kind of physical comforts that can come your way. And that is something that we need to experience it. See, the Lord wants us to experience it. This is spiritual, right? Not the entertainment type of joy. You know, you go and entertain yourself for a while, and, you know, and this is what we call joy. That's what the world called joy, right? We have spoken that before. The many years ago, the entertainment industry began with silent movies, right? Charlie Chaplin. Why? Because the people were so distressed. And so this man, you know, who is down and out, right, seemed to be able to always find help. So, you know, he became a hit. But he was, you know, a runaway child from London. Mother was a believer. And mother would hope, you know, that he would spend his time to serve God than to serve mammon. And then he said, what do I earn? What do I earn? Yeah. But that is what we call the American Tower of Babel. Okay. The movie industry, the entertainment industry. It gives you a sense of a drowning, you know, a relief, as it were, from your problems when you go and find some escape. But then you come back, you receive a hangover. Right? So, but here what we say is that when God put gladness in your heart, that kind of a joy that you received, it is real, okay, and it's lasting. Okay? There's no hangover that comes with the joy that God puts in your heart. So he finds a sense of calmness, of God's presence protecting and prospering his ways. Right? He has the assurance in his heart of God's ability to help him through the web of his distress. And so our text tells us he dozed off and have a good rest. Right, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Right, in the world today, many have to take pills in order to sleep. Take pills in order to find rest in the heart. But you know that in the God of righteousness, in Jesus Christ, is found the fullness of joy. Right? John 15. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, life would be fruitful, joy would be full. And this is what the psalmist is bringing to us. Peaceful sleep, casting your burden upon God, confidence in of God's care, contentment and peace. May the word of God here in the Psalms give to us solace, comfort, strength in our weariness. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy mercy in showing us through the pen of the psalmist, who had been honest to bear his heart before us, to show us the way to approach God and find peace and joy, contentment. O Lord, may thou be gracious to grant us, thy people, the peace and the contentment of heart daily as we seek thee, as we seek thy peace, we seek to fulfill thy purpose for us. May thou be gracious to bless our hearts with thy presence. And Lord, may thou be gracious to grant each one of us good night's rest every night. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.